Father, we can never, ever stop thanking you. And Lord, we don't ever want to in our hearts and in our attitudes. And Lord, we just thank you that again you have drawn us here today. That Father, you still in your love wish to speak to us and minister to us. And Lord, we pray that you will bless this word today. And that Father, it will bless not only those present here in this meeting, but those also around the world who are listening to this on the internet. Lord, we realize that we can never limit you, Father, for the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, as you said in your word. And Lord, if we open our hearts, then that word brings healing and deliverance and salvation. And Lord, we receive that now by faith in Jesus' name. Because Lord, you minister to the whole man. It is a complete work that you're doing, Father. No stone left open, Father. But Lord, everything exposed. We stand completely naked in your presence, Father. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you now for this word that you will bless. Now in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as I was preparing during the week, I sensed the title that God was giving me, and that's often how he gives me words to preach on. The challenge for faith is on. The challenge for faith is on. Now, we know that in receiving the faith teaching many years back, how God has been teaching us, building, doing that building, getting the word into our hearts, showing us these promises and so on. Yes, he's called us to labor in the word. How God has been faithful week after week after week after week. At times it seems like we're receiving the same old thing, and yet behind all the scenes, God is working. Is working away, because he's that potter working with this clay. But you know, I've become aware probably over the last 6 months that there is a challenge for the faith. A challenge. And the powers of darkness know this. Because this faith that we have been given, which is a faith in many ways restoring us, building us back into faith, under the headship of Christ, restoring the body of Christ, bringing back the apostolic message, a divine message, a message that is separating us from the world and its ways. We know that Satan, through the years, has worked in seasons, trying to trip us up, trying to deceive us in all the ways that he does, but praise God for his faithfulness. He's ever working with us and ever bringing us into his presence. But you know, the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, has come to teach us and to guide us, and not only to do all of that, but he's also the one who causes us to discern, to open our eyes and ears and heart. And we see now that Satan's trying to challenge the faith that was given. And I believe the challenge is on. Well, I can only say by the grace and mercy of God and by the Spirit, if that is what he's doing, then let him come and try and challenge it. Because what he's going to find is he's not against flesh and blood, but he's against God. Christ who is in us, the hope of glory. And like all of these things, God permits and allows him for a season to come to buffet. But what it actually does is, it causes the church and the saints to wax stronger and bolder. And of course, church history will show us that. Where at times it looks as though the church has almost gone under by the persecutions and the fiery darts of the wicked one. But God working behind scenes, we see that he works a new plan, a new strategy. He's ever taking us forward, marching us on, you see. He's a great general and knows how to work it out. And so we needn't be afraid of the fiery darts of the enemy. We needn't be afraid of what he tries to do, because he's only a lion that growls. But whatever he will be trying to do, God has a plan behind this, that he's going to resurrect and raise as a banner against the powers of darkness. And always when Satan will try and attack, he's got wind that God is about to do something new, you see. As I always keep saying, he will never attack unless he knows there's something God is about to do. And the challenge for the faith is on. And I'm reminded of when Jesus was on the earth ministering, how many times he was challenged by the powers of darkness. And he also saw those challenges. And he not only saw them in his own life, but he saw them in the apostles as well. And turn with me, if you will, to something we know very well. In Luke 22, verse 31 to 34. Luke 22, 31 to 34. And here, Jesus predicts the disciples that were to go through trials and tests. And Jesus knew that right at the hour of betrayal, when the heat was on and Satan was out to try and challenge, God had gone before and prepared the way. And I want us to see that much of our preparation is in the school of prayer. This is how a church stands. This is why God said, "My house is a house of prayer." And any church that will stand and be ready in the last day for the rapture, I can guarantee it, I will base my ministry upon it, that they are a church that pray. And in their praying, they are praying one for another, they are praying for the church, and in their prayers they're praying, "Lord, let our faith fail not." Because it's going to be challenged. Jesus knew this in his ministry. He had a foresight and he prayed those prayers for the saints. Thank God he prayed that prayer. Have you ever realized if he didn't pray for Peter, if he didn't pray for the rest of them, we would not have the church. We would not even be here today now. So we take that on also as well. And here it is, he says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me not." There you are. See, Jesus has spoken by the Spirit. He's spoken by faith. But at this point, did Peter hear it? No, he didn't. He could only hear it in the flesh. And so the flesh rises up. "Whatever are you talking about? I love you, Lord. I'm not going to deny you." And Jesus says, but you're going to. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're strengthened, when you turn back, feed my sheep. And that is what God does with us. And that is why he permits us to go through these trials. And sometimes these trials look as though the devil has won. But faith won't receive that. Faith won't accept that. Because faith has prayed that they will return. And God brings us all back, for not only for his glory, but he says, "I'm bringing you back because sheep have to be fed." Now, what was he doing there? He was saying, "Peter, when you come back, you are going to feed my sheep. And the time I finish with you, you're going to have a real message to teach my people. And it's going to be a message of experience." And in that message, you are going to proclaim the mercy of God. See how God's got this all under control? See how he turns the negative into the positive. The challenge for the faith was on. And the enemy was out, and he was going to try and use the cross to try and get them to deny everything. He was out to try and make absolute shipwreck of their faith. But Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, who guides and leads me, is always one step ahead. You might come along and try and do that, but I have prayed. And I have prayed that their faith, his faith, is not going to fail. Wish to God that we were alert like that. That is why it is so important we pray one for another, we intercede for this body, we pray as the Holy Spirit leads, because we are, in effect, principally putting this into operation in our intercessions and in our prayers, and certainly also in our time with the Lord as well. And what I love about this is that Jesus is in faith what he's praying here, because he says, Satan indeed has asked for you. So Satan asks for each one of us sooner or later. And he says, let me have them, because I'm going to show you they will deny you. And Jesus can say sometimes, like he did with Job and all the others, okay, in your hands, but one thing you're not going to do, you are not going to destroy them. You see? Now, why can Jesus do that? Because Jesus, who is our intercessor, the high priest, he has prayed that your faith should not fail. And not only in that faith, but he has confessed, when you return, you will feed my sheep. So he prays that their faith will not fail. And he adds to that, that when they return, they will carry on, they will do what they will do, as with all of us. And there's not one of us here who has not denied the Lord in one way or another. And it's only because he has prayed that. There is faith speaking. There is faith that looks out into the future. That is why we hold on to the fact that faith is the substance. Faith is. What is faith? What is it? It's right here, what you hold in your hand. What you read there is God's word, and that is more real. There is more evidence to that than whatever you see, whatever you hear, whatever you feel, whatever is around you, or whatever you're going through. Because whatever you're seeing, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're hearing is all going to pass away. What you hold in your hand and these promises are eternal and are never going to pass away. That is why you can base your life, your future, your destiny, your confession, your everything in this revealed word.
Amen.
It's whether we choose to believe it. Yes, there may be delays. Yes, the journey that you thought wasn't going to be a journey like this. But it doesn't change what God has said in his word. And so as we see these promises, as we labor in them, and as they're being worked into our hearts, so we can speak these, pray these promises over each and every one of us, and over our enemy, over our loved ones, as the Spirit leads. What does it say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. Here it is, we know it so well. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Is actually speaks about he raises you up. He raises you up in his divine strength and power. And so we can get this understanding that when God has dealt with us, and that humbling work, and we know it's very painful, he says he never leaves us in that state, but he raises us up. And it's the same raising up, it's the same idea of Jesus who was raised up from the dead, is the same raising up that he does with us. And that's why very often when he's dealt with us, when we waited upon God, and sometimes it can be a very long season, you're then raised up, and when you're raised up, praise God, I'm healed. I'm set free from this. I was bound by this, and so on. And there it is. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So he knows there are cares. He knows there are things that, yes, that are in the world, the trials that we go through. There are things that we have to talk to him about. We've got to cast them and leave them with him. It's all part of that humbling process. Sometimes you feel, oh no, you know, more trials, got to cast them upon him now. Yes, I've got to come into my closet and I've got to pray about this. Sometimes you can feel like that. Just the world in itself has so many things that get our attention, that can be a real burden, that we have to pray about. So he says there, casting your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Why? Because he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's very noisy at times. Says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings you are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And that's what he does. That is what he is doing. He's doing in your heart, in your life, your circumstances. He's, after he's finished with you, he's perfecting you that you may be perfect. He's establishing you. Establishing you in you what? Your own career? Your own thing? What you're doing? Your own life? No. Establishing you in him, in Christ. What is he doing? He then strengthens you because he knows you need strengthening. After you go through these trials and these tests, and when his hand's upon you or when he's chastening you, he knows that that is very weakening. And he knows just how much you can take. And so he says, I will strengthen you. But where will your strength be? In you rising up in your own pride? And look what I have done. Look how I stood through this trial. No. In the strength of Christ. In that weakness you are made perfect and settle you. You forget that one sometimes. What does he mean by that? He means that you are settled. You are established. You become resolute. You have the confirmation of what God is doing and saying is simply being confirmed more and more. In other words, you're not going to be tossed around to and fro like so many Christians are. You see, it is a complete and finished work. Little wonder the challenge of the faith is on. And so he goes on showing us what he's doing and so on. And it's just it's a beautiful work. And you know, the time we're finished and the time when we get into glory, how God is going to reveal to the world, to the creation, to the angels and the powers of darkness, this wonderful treasure, this peculiar treasure that has been refined and hewn. What pleasure he's going to take in all of this. How can God change these rebellious, old, stinking lives? He does, and he can. What does it say in Amos? Amos chapter 9, verse 1. Amos chapter 9, verse 1. No, I've got that wrong somewhere. I put that down wrong. I'm sorry. A minute.
11.
Sorry, what was that?
Is it 9/11?
9/11. Yes, it is. Thank you very much. Sorry. This is where it speaks about Israel being restored, and he says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. And behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and so on. So it speaks of the last days. What is it speaking about? It's rebuilding. Rebuilding in the last days. And this is what he's doing. And he says, the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And David did fall badly. But God said, he still has a heart after me, a perfect heart. So we're experiencing now, in these days, God building, restoring, hallelujah. And Satan is out to challenge the faith of the overcomers. We've seen many go back who could well be used, if not by the grace of God. And so we hold on. We hold on as God is building this tabernacle. You see, we tend to forget that no church can exist unless God builds through me. Now, this is a very humbling fact, but I help make up the Church of Jesus Christ. We still tend to think of it at times as some building that God is going to take headship over. We're not. We are the spiritual building. It is an organism. It lives. It functions. It breathes. It's alive. And that is why our very presence, our very being baptized into it, is restoring, building the body of Christ, that he takes his headship. But at times we can still get this idea that it's a building somehow. But it's not. It's not. And this is why there's still so much confusion about the actual understanding of the body of Christ, and what it is, its function. Brother Freeman always used to say that this is probably the hardest part for many believers to grasp, and it probably takes many years. And so God preserves us for this last day, and that is why he's preserving us, because the challenge for the faith is on. And I want now to look at this in four areas. In four areas that I believe God has revealed this. Firstly, this challenge for the faith is a challenge with relationship with God. And so Satan knows this, and so this is why he's going to challenge us with the faith. Because the faith, this restoring, this restoration, is to not only restore the church, but to restore us back into relationship and fellowship with Almighty God. And Satan hates that. He doesn't want you experiencing that God loves you and that God has grace and mercy over you. He wants to try and pervert that. He wants to try and change that. He wants to try and let you see that your relationship with God is a God who's severe, who punishes, who at the slightest little thing is going to be on you like a ton of bricks. That is the perversion that Satan tries to minister. But God is restoring this relationship that we have with him, and to open to him, to open up to him. You see, this idea of opening up to God 20, 30 years ago was a little bit unheard of. You mustn't become too familiar with God. You don't open up to God in that way. You know, he's too sovereign. But the Holy Spirit has shown that in relationship, the relationship is that you might open up to him. And in that opening, it's an opening of dialogue. It's an opening of experience. It's an opening where you can converse, communicate with God. It's where we can come and agree with him. God was ever trying to do that with Israel, but they would have none of it. And so in this relationship that he's restoring, it's where we can open up to him and we can converse, we can talk with him and he with us. And in that, it's a being aware of him daily in all circumstances. So here we begin to get this understanding and this idea of this walking in the Spirit day by day. So that this walking in the Spirit is knowing God's presence, speaking with him, communing with him, being aware of what he's saying to us in our everyday trials and circumstances, or whoever we meet, or whatever job we've got to do, you know, if we meet a crisis or whatever it is, there immediately in that relationship, that unbroken relationship, we can talk to him. We can say, Father, I don't know what to say or what to do here. And then the Holy Spirit begins to open up and quicken to you. Well, do this or say that or just show this love or whatever it would be. That is what he's ultimately doing. And Satan hates this. He's trying to abort this. He's trying to hinder this. Because this is where the power and the anointing is seen through lives. This is how Jesus walked. Every day in fellowship, in communion with his Father. And this is why great miracles were wrought. Little wonder the faith is being challenged. And not only aware of daily walking in communion with him, but it's a simple childlike faith. And that's what God is restoring. The church has lost that for centuries. She's become intellectual. She thinks that through her much knowledge of the Word, she has an understanding of God and godly ways, and she does not. She's impoverished. She's wretched, miserable, naked. And God is restoring back this idea of this simple, childlike faith. Are there things that God is saying and doing with you that you don't understand? Well, of course there is. And yet you're trying to intellectually understand it. You're trying to go to the Word. You're trying to use all the past knowledge and understanding that you've been taught by. So that, in a sense, we think makes us qualified to be able to understand what God's saying, what he's doing, or what he's doing in my life. Rubbish. That's simply pride. Every day when we wake up, Lord, I don't know anything unless you reveal it. And that is ultimately what he's getting us to. And that is very humbling. It's very humbling. But I'll tell you what, if you want peace, joy in your life, in your heart, in your mind, that's the best journey to be on. And let him do it. Because every revelation, every bit of knowledge that you learn comes with a price. Comes with a price. And you cannot, in your own mind and intellect, you cannot take the responsibility of learning this in your own strength. You will come unstuck. It will burden you. It will convict you. It will cause you to run away, which it does with us. But as you see this, and as you humble yourself, and as you say, Lord, I can only be taught by the Spirit what I'm reading, what I'm hearing, what I'm being taught by. I cannot in my own intellect rationalize this. And we try to, but I can only receive this by the Spirit. As I humble myself, as I wait upon God, then God gives us the grace to bear this revelation, this deeper word. And therefore the grace is there. And it's, instead of it being a burden, it is a joy. And I know about this one. I am speaking from experience. I at times have tried to understand this in the intellect. I've tried to attain this in the intellect. But it's by the hearing, by law. Not by grace. And boy, the conviction, the condemnation, the burden that's behind it becomes unbearable. And you think, I can't walk this. This is impossible. And God brings you right back to the basics. humble yourself. Just believe as a child. It's all I want from you. And I will feed it to you. Did you know that God feeds us revelation? It's not what you attain for. He gives it. And whatever he gives the grace to be able to bear it, to experience it, and to walk in it. That is why the kingdom of God is always presented to a little child. Simply believe. This is why, of course, we live in an age of intellectualism. Oh, everyone's got to go to university today. You've got to be filled to overflowing with knowledge, as if that makes one qualified. I was listening to a phone-in program actually on Friday. It was about admittance into universities and how many they've got record numbers this year are applying and so on. And of course, they're all looking for the best university. And then in this phone-in program, they were all going on, and some lecturers phoned in, and they had some experts there who were trying to answer questions and so on, saying how important it is, and you know, how employers look for those who've got good degrees and so on and everything. they're going on for about 20 minutes, half an hour on that. Then a couple of employers rang in, and Goodness said, rubbish. They said, we get these guys, these people come with all these qualifications, you know, degrees and so forth. And he says, you know, when they come to fill in their forms, they can't even fill them in. They can't even spell properly. And they said, when you come to employ them, they haven't a clue practically what to do. Their heads are so stuffed with knowledge that they're never prepared for a practical world out there. And boy, did it shut them up. Did it shut them up? And I thought, Lord, that's what you're trying to tell us. You're trying to tell us that. You know? Now, of course, we all are different. Some do have an academic ability. Paul had a great academic ability. But look what God had to do through him to get what we read today. That's the point, you see. And so, God is working this simple childlike faith. What we read, I simply believe it. The hidden truth and revelation behind that, I do not know until God opens my eyes to see it. And that is it. That is how we should approach the Word of God. And when we approach the Word of God, you know, before we open that Word, Father, you speak to me. You teach me. I don't know anything today when I open this up, but I will by your grace and mercy after I have read this. And that's how we're to approach the Word of God. Well, that is the challenge for the faith that's on. And that is why Satan is trying to stop you from approaching the Word of God in that way. And I wonder why. Secondly, prayer life with meditation in the Word is essential. Let's look at Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26. And verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, we've already spoken about the Word, having this simple childlike faith, just believing, embracing the promises of God, because that's how faith comes, by hearing. We then see, secondly, with this, where the challenge is on, is with regard to our prayer life. Because when you pray, you also watch. And you are watching spiritually. You're becoming aware of the powers of darkness and what he's trying to do. Because he says here, lest you enter into temptation. And then he gives the symptom, the problem with this. He said, now your spirit indeed is willing, because you agree with it, you say amen, yes, that's absolutely right, yes, prayer, yes, you know, I've listened to the word, amens and so on, but indeed, it has not been done. And so when it's not done indeed, in action, in other words, when the temptations come, you fall. And when you fall into temptation, I would say 9 times out of 10, it doesn't take much discernment. Your prayer life has been suffering. It does. Now, it's a prayer life with meditation. In other words, it's not just getting into your closet, I must have an hour's prayer. Your prayer life, we're told in Thessalonians that we are to pray without ceasing. In other words, we are to be always ready in that attitude of prayer, and in this sense, a meditative form of prayer. I mean by that, that sometimes when you're working, or maybe sometimes when you're talking to somebody, you can't actually, when you're talking to somebody, and you realize maybe that they're not a Christian, whatever, say, hang on a second, give me 2 minutes, I'll be back. So you rush off, get in prayer, and you go back to them. It's not like that. But sometimes, when you're talking, you can find yourself saying, Father, under your breath, or in your mind, Lord, give me the words for this man. Give me the words for this woman. Or sometimes you just find yourself, very quietly, starting to go off in the spirit, praying in tongues while they're talking, and so on. That's a type of prayer, but it's also a type of meditative prayer. You're communion with God, but you're not in your closet. You're just wanting to get it right. You're just wanting to be sensitive to hear what God is saying, because you don't want to get it wrong. So the Holy Spirit will do that. And you'll be really impressed and encouraged how he can do that. And they'll never know what's going on. Because very often they're talking about themselves or what they're going through or marriage problems or problems at work. So they're not always picking up, maybe, that you're actually communing with God at that point, you know? So that's what I mean by that. But we should be a people that is always found in prayer, in the attitude of prayer. We should wear the prayer in the churches, that we know we should just be part of it. You know, because we want to know what God's saying over the church and praying with the church and so on. Why? Because we're up against the powers of darkness. And it's being with the prayer meetings, being with the assembly, taking on the intercession as we pray for the body. So that you can enter into it. You can identify with what God is saying. Or what the body may be going through. For example, we're talking about here, the challenge for the faith is on. Well, this is something that we can take away. And we can pray both individually and corporately. That Satan's out to try and damage the faith. He's trying to challenge this faith. The deeper life. So we can get in prayer on this. We can pray on this. That our faith will fail not. That the faith of this church will fail not. Have you ever thought of that? We might often look to an individual, but how about all of us? My prayer for this church is we fail not. And that we stand. But that can't best be done by one person. It has to be done by all of us agreeing. Putting all of the army to flight. So a prayer life is essential with this challenge for the faith. Thirdly, there is this growing and maturing by the anointed word of God and by the gifts that he has set within the body. I just remind you again, you know this awfully well, but I just want to bring this to your attention in Ephesians 4. In the light of what we're just looking at here in 11 to 16, and he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. I just want to say in passing there, we often forget this. He himself. Who is this? God, Jesus. Jesus has set the fivefold ministry. Man didn't put that there. God put that there. And so he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the fivefold ministry is to equip you. So in other words, if your company, your employer, asks you to go abroad on business, I assume that if they're a good company, they're going to equip you. They're going to equip you financially. They're going to equip you with whatever is needed. If it's a computer, laptop, they're going to equip you with that. They're going to arrange all the contacts, everything. They're going to arrange the meetings so that you simply go equipped to do the job. And that is what God says with you. You're here today to be equipped. And God says, I have given you everything you need to go and do the job when I show you and when it's the right time. And we're not to question what he equips us with. Because if we try and look at that, what he tries to equip us with, if we try to understand that and analyze it, you might be offended, you might be angry, you might be disappointed or whatever. Simply receive it as a child. He's equipped me, and I will know that equipment as I start to move and as I start to go forward. I will see step by step exactly what is needed, and I will know how to use it. And that is given to you through the fivefold ministry that does that. Equipping the saints for what? For the edifying of yourself? For the building up of your own kingdom, your own needs? No. For the work of the ministry. The ministries that go from the body of Christ. What it for? For the edifying for the body of Christ. So everything is done to edify Christ's body on earth, wherever you have been equipped and been sent by the Spirit, till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What for? So that we should no longer be those children tossed around to and fro, bickering, arguing, some following Apollos, some following Cephas, some like this teaching, some like that, and so on. All that is just simply immaturity, flesh. No, until by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by every joint that supplies. And so it goes on. And growing up in love and edification. Again, the challenge to the faith is on. And the reason that it is on, because Satan doesn't like the fact you and I are growing up. And he wants to try and keep you immature, because by being immature, he can still sway you, and he can keep you tossing around like that boat on the storm, tossing to and fro and so forth. He doesn't like the fact that you are growing and maturing, because it means that you're becoming rock-like. You're no longer going to be tossed around anymore. You're no longer going to listen to him anymore. You're discerning. You're being equipped. You're being prepared. You're being matured. You see? Can you see why he does it? Always gives himself away. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4? Paul met all of this in his ministry, the same thing, no different. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Verses 1 to 4, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. So he's designed to give them solid food. He tried solid food. You can see what he's doing there, but he says, you still don't want it. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, children in other words? For when one says, I'm of Paul, another of I'm Apollos, are you not carnal? There you are. Doesn't change. Human nature doesn't change. It's just simply spiritual immaturity. What does it say in Hebrews? In Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, 14. Hebrews 5, 12, 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers and need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we see all the time this emphasis of discernment, this seeing spiritually, this growing up, this maturing, this going onto the solids and not just the milk. What we see all the time, it shows us that this causes us to discern, to be able to test, to be able to see what the enemy is up to. And rightly so, because that's the only way the church is going to be preserved otherwise and kept. Because the babes are going to always fall victim to it. They're being tossed around to and fro. And so he stops us from maturing, developing, growing, which is our deliverance, because that is also our discernment. See this? And that is why the challenge for the faith is on. Fourthly, and lastly, overcomers will have the mark of faith in their life. They will have that mark of faith in their life because their faith is motivated by love. And that is the mark, the characteristic that will be about them. That they walk by faith and not by sight. And it will be known by their confession, what comes out of their mouth, that they will not receive the enemy's confession, his doubts, his confusion, but it will always be stemmed and motivated from that simple, childlike faith. What God has said, I choose to confess it as well and agree with him. Ah yes, but have you seen what he looks like? Have you seen how worse he's getting? Okay, maybe, but I choose to confess what God says. There are trials that are going on in this church. There are some who are going through physical trials, real, probably dangerous physical trials. What are you confessing over them? I'll leave you before God to decide on that. But today, if you desire to confess what God confessed over those that are going through physical trials, the humble will hear that. And their confession will line up with that. That is the point. And so the overcomers will be marked by their confession. And God is still working with our confession, isn't he? At times we still hear it come out and think, oh Lord, forgive me. I get that under the blood of the Lamb. I want that changed in this area. Why do we make much about confession? Because behind confession many times is a seed. And those seeds are either the seed of life or the seed of death. That is why. And Satan always uses the seed of death. That was the first seed he used on Adam and Eve. He knew. That is why the parable of the sower is one of the greatest parables Jesus gave. Because he was trying to show that behind words there is a seed, and that seed can be sown either into good soil or bad soil. That seed can either be a seed of life or a seed of death. And it is. Lives are damaged by the word and the seed that is behind it. Much of your overcoming, your deliverance, has come as a result of words that have been spoken to you with a seed behind it that you have taken in. And so that's why God's delivering us and rooting all of this out of us, you see, and putting that good seed into us. So there's a lot of power behind words, confession. Then we see with the overcomer, and the mark of the overcomer is commitment. Commitment in the sense of faithfulness. Being committed to what God has given thus far and what he will continue to give to us. And of course the world out there would probably laugh at what they see as what God gives to us. Well, if your God gives you something like that, that's pretty pathetic, isn't it? But of course they can't see. They can't see that the actual commitment to what God gives is what it births, what it brings forth, you see? In God's sight, that is a great encouragement. That glorifies his name. So commitment is essential. Whatever God is challenging you with, whatever he's showing, we are committed. We are committed to the body. We're committed to the ministry. We're committed to each other. We're committed to our prayers, our intercessions. We're committed to faith. Everything about this is a commitment. But God has to open your eyes to this. You see, one of the things I love about a child is totally, utterly committed to their parents. But they don't know it like that. They don't know, oh, I'm committed to you. They just are. That's the simplicity of it. And that's what I want. Because you can receive this in the law or in the spirit. You say, oh, hang on, what a commitment. This sounds like a prisoning experience to me. This is not something I can do. This is why some marriages break up. Because they can't be committed to be faithful for the rest of their life. But if the chemistry and God uniting man and wife together is there, they're not going to look about, oh my goodness me, I've got to commit my life for the rest of the day to you. And not only that, but I've got to go down the altar and say yes to everyone who's going to be a witness there. You know, there's a lot go down to the altar, holding that deep in their heart. I'm actually going to have to say, you know, yes to all of this. But you know, if it's truly there, that's not a burden. It's a pleasure, it's a joy. It's what you want to do. And it's exactly the same with salvation. It's the same with what God has done with us. I want to. There's a joy attached to it. There isn't a burden. Now, sometimes it can be a burden. Sometimes my ministry can be a burden. But that's just in the flesh. And it's not what I want. And it's not what I committed myself to. See, that's the point. Because we're looking it in the carnal and not in the flesh. You see? So commitment, because Christ has committed himself to us, he expects us to commit ourselves to him, but it's a commitment on a simple, childlike basis. Just like that little child who is committed to their mother and father, but doesn't know, but isn't burdened by that commitment. And that is the point. You see? Can God do that in you and me? Well, of course he can. And he will do. If that's what you want. And then with the overcomers, it's trials and separation. And very often our trials, our overcoming, is actually working separation. That is often what it's doing, it is separating us in the trial from what the world is trying to hold us down to. Whether it's a trial of anxiety, a trial of whatever it would be, that trial, or that which is causing that trial, God is trying to separate you from the hold of that, you see? So that you get free from that. It might be a trial where you're having problems at work. Often there can be trials. And so that very trial that you're having at work, God is delivering you from the holds that are still holding you down in fear and unbelief. That is what he's actually delivering you from. So releasing you from that is separating you from the world. We tend to think separation is that I mustn't go here, I mustn't go there, I mustn't mix with that person and so forth. That's only part of separation. It has its place. But complete separation from the world is in your trials, where he's separating you, say, from the fear that you have of your boss. Let's say. And so that spirit that works knows that in your boss and knows exactly how to work that in your life. And it can control you by that. Well, you need to be delivered and set free from that. Where you're no longer controlled or held by that anymore. And so you go through that trial over and over again. The same trials, boss coming out, the same things, the same manipulations, same threats and so on, until you come to a place, I can't go on like this anymore. And you're starting to get the message. You're starting to realize he can't hurt you. He can't touch you. He's only threatening you and so on. And suddenly you say, enough. And you're free. You've delivered. You're set free. Not only are you set free, but what that's done is that's separated. That's a further separation from the world. Being separated, sanctified unto God. You see? That is why your trials are working in such a way as they are, to ultimately separate you unto God and God alone. Let's finish up with a few scriptures. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. Here you are. Here's these promises to the end time church, the overcomers. God has promised this. Revelation 2, verse 7. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There you are. To eat of him. That tree. That tree that in the paradise, Adam and Eve were forbidden not to touch. They could have everything else, but not to touch that. Because if they did, and then in the state of their sin, they would have eternal life. So God had to cast them out of the garden. So he says, you will partake of that. What does that mean? You will have eternal life. Death will never have any hold on you anymore. You will live for eternal life. There never will come an end. And that's what he's promised. That is what he's promised in Jesus Christ to those who overcome, who simply stay with it to the end. Let's look at Revelation 2 verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. So you are no longer in any way hindered, held, tormented by the lake of fire and brimstone. But you will partake of the first resurrection, not of the second death. And so there is the promise again to those who hold on. And finally, in Revelation 21 verse 7, Revelation 21 verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my sons. There's sonship. Inherit all things, even things you can't even begin to think about, ascertain, not even seen. There's things, multitudes upon things, that are even waiting, ready to be given, all things for you, for me, for the overcomers, that you can't even begin to imagine. To those who stay with it to the end. Well, there we are. Little wonder the challenge of the faith is on. Praise God. Jesus says, I have prayed for you. I have prayed for this church. And that your faith fails not. Amen to that. Amen to that. Heavenly Father, we thank you today. Thank you for your love and mercy and grace. Thank you, Father, that we can rest in your peace, in your presence. Thank you, Father, that you first loved us. And you are working within us that simple, childlike faith that we just rest in the arms of our Father, that we don't question anymore, that we don't open our minds to the powers of darkness, to torment, raise questions, and all those things he tries to do. Our faith is so anchored in you that you love us, that you will lead us, and that you will guide us. We thank you, Lord, for that. That is our rest of faith. And so, Lord, be with us through this week. Preserve us, keep us in the faith. Be with us when we go out and when we come in. We thank you for your traveling mercies over us. We thank you for this fellowship. Father, bless all those who have been on listening to this message today and those on the internet. Preserve and keep them by the blood of the Lamb until we assemble again. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name.